Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise from Psalm 118, singing at verse 19, O set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness. Psalm 118, from verse 19 to verse 26, and then 28 and 29. That's omitting verse 27. Psalm 119, the tune Farrant, number 59. Let us pray. We give thanks unto thee, O God, with all our hearts and all our souls, for thou art good, a good God, and a just God, a God whom we can utterly trust. And so with confidence we come before thee to offer thee now our evening thanksgiving and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the day that thou hast made, O God, and thou hast bid us be glad and rejoice in it. Thou dost open the gates of righteousness unto us in thy Son's gospel, and thou dost extend a free and full invitation to enter in, to enjoy the blessings of thy grace and thy salvation. O God,
Help us, we beseech thee, to understand the strange distemper of heart and spirit within us that holds us back from partaking of the blessings thou art so eager to give. O God, how twisted our minds and our hearts can become. We try to tell ourselves that thou art difficult to find, and we make much ado about our searching after thee, as if thou art far away, as if thou art indifferent to the needs of thy creatures, as if thou didst not desire to be found of us. And yet, O Lord, we know in our deepest hearts that it is not like this at all. Thou art not a God who art far off. It is we who are far off from thee. It is we who withdraw ourselves from thy pressing invitation to come to thee. Thou art everywhere present, O Lord, yea, even now in this dear place. By thy Holy Spirit, thou art manifesting thyself unto us. Thou art more eager to give thyself to us than we could ever be to give ourselves to thee. And we confess, O Lord, this shrinking within us and acknowledge that it is fear that holds us from thee. We're afraid of what thou wilt do to our lives, Lord, if we yield ourselves to thee. In our twistedness and brokenness of mind, we imagine that if we really abandon ourselves unto thee, it will spell the end of life as we know it or want to know it. And yet how should we think that thou, the fountain of life, the Lord of life, shouldst ever or couldst ever cramp us or restrict us? Thou desirest to bestow life with all its powerful and heady and intoxicating blessings. We are too easily satisfied, Lord, that's our trouble. We're too easily satisfied with the shallows, with the trinkets, with the tawdry and cheap trinkets that we call life. And we miss the everlasting splendors that thou dost hold out unto us. Oh God, forgive us that we see so distortedly. And help us this evening as we read thy word together, as we study thy holy truth. Help us, we beseech thee, to see clearly, to see straight, that we may know that when thou dost call us, thou art calling us to unspeakable felicity and to ultimate beatitude. And in this knowledge, Lord, may every hesitation in our hearts and spirits be set at naught, so that with gladness, with eagerness, we may enter in the gates of righteousness and find joys and pleasures at thy right hand forevermore. Hear us, Lord, and come to us and speak with us, deal with us, illumine our minds. For thy great holy name's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 459, Thou Hidden Love of God, Whose Height, Whose Depth Unfathomed, No Man Knows. 459. once again in the Old Testament scriptures in the first book of Samuel at the third chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We continue our series in the night scenes of the scriptures. And the child Samuel, or the lad Samuel, ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, that is, it was a scarce commodity. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou calledst me. And Eli said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore he said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at the which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. The hymn 251, Hushed Was the Evening Hymn, The Temple Courts Were Dark. Hymn 251.
Thank you.
We turn then to this well-known story of Samuel in the temple of God. It is another nighttime scene, and all the services of the sanctuary are over, and all is still. The lamp of God, ordained to burn until daybreak, was just beginning to flicker, perhaps heralding the dawn, when God spoke to young Samuel, and a new thing was begun in Israel. Now, this is a story known to most of us, if not all of us, since childhood days, and there's always the possibility that familiarity with a story may tend to make us miss some of the sharp thrust and point of it. Rightly understood, this is a heart-bruising story. It raises all sorts of deep and challenging questions, as I hope we'll see in a moment or two. It's possible, of course, to study it in various ways. We made it the basis of our broadcast service some little time ago in a particular context, and it's not the intention to cover that ground again tonight. Indeed, we leave aside that kind of implication and application and concentrate on one simple aspect of the story, namely the fact that this young lad, Samuel, came on this occasion to a personal knowledge of God. He met with God. We take it, in other words, as a study in conversion, noting, as we must, the immense and unforeseeable and incalculable consequences that flowed from it. First of all, then, the situation in which Samuel met with God. It came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. The lamp of God, ere the lamp of God went out. Now, I think it's legitimate for us to take this statement about the lamp of God in a kind of symbolic sense. The Bible has a good deal to say about the lamp of God going out. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, for example, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Now, this is the real setting of the preaching of the gospel. It is always in the light of the coming day of God, and it is this that gives its urgency. There is never plenty time to consider the claims of the gospel and the claims of Christ. And I think that we are meant to understand something of this urgency here. In the national situation of Israel, it was just before the lamp of God went out, surely a symbolic statement that God moved in to bless his people through the conversion and the call of young Samuel. Now, as I say, this is the true background for the preaching of the gospel. There's never plenty time to consider the claims of Christ. Time is nothing but a bitter enemy of every unconverted soul. The temple light symbolizes the lamp of grace. And we're told that that lamp will go out when the morning comes. Now is the time to be responding to the gospel, before the lamp goes out. Do you know that old paraphrase that some of the old folks used to sing much more than we do now? It begins, "As long as life its term extends, hope's blessed dominion never ends. And while the lamp holds on to burn, the greatest sinner may return." While the lamp holds on to burn. Now, this is a paraphrase of the meaning of the day of grace. Now, the implication of the gospel of salvation is this,
And this is something that's conveniently forgotten far too much today. The implication of the gospel of salvation is this, that men can be lost as well as saved. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. And it's sadly within the bounds of possibility that there are some who hear my voice tonight who will not respond to the gospel now or ever and will be eternally lost. Let us think of that for a moment. There may be some people here tonight who, when they die, will go to hell. And they will go to hell because they refuse to respond to the gospel. This is the urgency of the gospel situation. It is not meant to be a comfortable Sunday evening pastime. Eternal destinies are involved in it. And some of us, at least in this place, have a sense of the awful solemnity of this issue and feel the burden of it. And it's in that context that we pray and labor in the gospel. Let me underline this once again. The implication of the gospel of salvation is that men can be lost as well as saved. And there is no loss like the loss of a soul. And I beg of you to bear this in mind as we go on in this story, this well-known story. This is no academic exercise. Now, of this young lad Samuel, it is said here in verse 7 that he dwelt in the temple, but he did not know the Lord. He dwelt in the temple. He was brought up within the temple and its life and service, but he did not know the Lord. This is one of the most striking statements in the Old Testament. And it's something that's utterly relevant in our time. And indeed, in every time where there has been a decline in true religion. You see, when the true doctrines of grace have been obscured, a generation grows up within the life of the church that has no first-hand knowledge of God or his salvation. Now this ought not to be. And where free grace is proclaimed and preached, it need not be and usually isn't. But it so often is. Now we in our day and generation, and perhaps in the whole of the 20th century so far, have grown up in a situation in which the gospel of the grace of God has been all but obscured in the church, in the established churches of our land. And what has undoubtedly happened is this, that there are hundreds and thousands of people, good people, honest people, devout people, loyal people, who are in their place in the kirk every Sunday, but they do not know the Lord. Just like Samuel. And this story, therefore, has a sharp and telling challenge to kirkfolk, to those whose tradition is not that of the outsider or the unchurched, but rather the established traditional background of institutional church life in its general pattern as we know it today. And the challenge that this story brings to each and every one is this. Do you know the Lord? Or you could put it this way. Is it well with your soul? Samuel was brought up within the life of the church, the temple, but he did not know the Lord.
I had a letter just at the end of the week from one of our folks from abroad who has been writing about a young girl who's working in some church work out in East Africa. And in this letter, she has told me that this girl involved in church work opened out to her the other day and said that she had no experience of the Lord. She had no experience of the Lord. Now this is how it was with Samuel. I wonder if this is how it is with you. Now, let's be quite clear on what is being said. This is no reflection on your status as a law-abiding citizen of the realm. This is no veiled accusation that your life is not as it ought to be, morally speaking, or socially speaking. This is going further and deeper. You who are used to coming to God's house, more or less, do you have anything in your experience which could be spoken of as knowing the Lord? Have you met with the real God? Or are you like this girl out in East Africa, from a church background, working in a church context, and who confesses, who admits freely, frankly, that she has no experience of the Lord? This then is the point, and this is the thrust of the story before us tonight. Now, every true conversion, every true work of grace, originates in and begins with the call of God. That is the basic reality. God calls, as we're told here. The Lord called Samuel. That's the heart of it all. And on man's side, there is the response of faith. God calls and man answers. That's the pattern. Now, is that the pattern of your life? Has that happened in your experience? Has God called and you answered? The old theologians distinguished between God's general call and his effectual call. And of course, this is a scriptural idea, and we find it prominent in the documents like the Shorter Catechism. However, in this particular instance here, both were fused in one, so far as Samuel was concerned. But let us think of this. God calls men. Now, it's necessary for us to underline that today. For this reason, one often meets with people who may be religious to a degree and who seem to give the impression that they are seeking desperately for a God that they cannot find, as if God were someone remote and who was at pains to hide himself from people. Now, this is one of the commonest perversions of the truth in human experience today. When you turn, however, to the scriptures, you find the very opposite emphasis. The scriptures nowhere speak of a God who is difficult to find, as if we were pursuing after him and he was reluctant to be found of us. On the contrary, the scriptures speak of a God who is everywhere present, who is only too uncomfortably present, a God from whom there is no escape. A God who pursues men. A God who takes the initiative. God calls men. He is not willing that any should perish. When Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is the call of God. And when men respond to that call of the gospel and come to him, it is seen to be an effectual call by which they enter into rest and into the joys of God's salvation. God calls men. Now we'll come back to that in a moment or two. But notice first of all that God called Samuel four times. before he realized that it was God who was calling him, and before he responded, before he could respond to God's call. Now, several things emerge here. It often takes many a call from God to break into the dark midnight of a man's soul. Samuel, for example, had to be roused from his sleep, first of all. That was the first step. Samuel was laid down to sleep, and the Lord called Samuel and woke him up. And in the spiritual realm, this also needs to be done. Men need to be awakened and made aware of their need for salvation, because the sleep of death is upon the souls of men by nature, and they must be awakened to realize their plight as sinners under the judgment of God. And sometimes it takes quite a while for that realization to percolate into the heavy sleep of death in a man's soul. Think, for example, of the experience of being awakened in the morning. The voice from the outside world sounds far away and remote and unreal and faint, and yet it persists. And presently you stir uneasily, and then finally you start awake to realize that that far away, remote, unreal voice belongs to the real world and is calling you to wakefulness. And you realize that your sleep was the dream world. Then there is the horrid and hurried scramble, for it's later than you realize. There's not much time left to get ready and catch the train. A common enough experience in daily life. And it's like that with the gospel. It tells us that we're asleep, slumbering on the edge of an open hell mouth, and that it is crumbling away while we unsuspectingly lie there. And as the New Testament puts it, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now, as I understand the scriptures, this is always and necessarily the first step. Nobody is going to be saved until they realize there's something to be saved from. And it's when you're awakened that you realize the issues that are involved. Now, no man is entirely without these intimations from the other world. They come in a variety of ways that we'll mention in a moment or two, and it's our wisdom to pay heed to them as they stab us awake. However faint they may sound, oh, it's important to listen to them, because our eternal destiny may depend on them. But you know, as Billy Graham used to say, it's one thing to wake up, and it's another thing to get up. And there are those who do get awakened, and they desperately try to go back to sleep again, because their consciousness of the waking world is so uncomfortable and unpleasant for them that they do anything in the world to shut it out. It's not often that I would quote in agreement anything said by George Bernard Shaw, but he did say something once that seemed to have some grain of truth in it. He said, "Most men meet with God at some point in their career and then spend the rest of their lives trying to escape from him." He's got something there. It's one thing to wake up, but quite another to get up. And it would be interesting to know how many people here tonight were once awakened by the Spirit of God and have, of set purpose, tried to shrug off the unpleasant and unpalatable experience and have succeeded without ever really coming to terms with the gospel. Was there a time, perhaps a year ago or 2 years ago, or maybe 40 years ago, when you were desperately worried about spiritual things? I wonder if there's some elderly person here tonight who 40 or 50 years ago, when a different spirit was abroad in Edinburgh and in Scotland,
was deeply exercised about their soul's salvation. I wonder if, even as I'm speaking now, memories of that time are coming flooding into your mind, perhaps of a Bible class that you once sat in, deeply troubled, and you shrugged it off. You were awakened, but you went to sleep again. Is that your story?
I've quoted this poem before, but it'll stand another reading.
The Spirit came in childhood and pleaded, "Let me in." But no, the door was bolted by heedlessness and sin. "Oh, I'm too young," the child said. "My heart is closed today." Sadly, the Spirit listened and turned and went away. Again he came and pleaded in youth's bright, happy hour. He called, but found no answer, for fettered by sin's power, the youth lay idly dreaming. "Go, Spirit, not today. Wait till I've tried life's pleasures." Again he went away. Once more he came in mercy, in manhood's vigorous prime. He knocked, but found no entrance. The merchant had no time. No time for true repentance, no time to think or pray. And so, repulsed and saddened, again he went away. Yet once again he pleaded. The man was old and ill. He hardly heard the whisper. His heart was sere and chill. "Go, leave me. When I want thee, I'll send for thee," he cried. Then turning on his pillow, without a hope, he died. You know, that's the story of many people who were once deeply troubled in a Bible class, 50 years ago, pleaded with by the Spirit of God. I've spoken to elderly people, hard and bitter and apathetic towards the gospel, who have recalled to me great times in Bible classes, when they were young men or young women, when their hearts were moved and constrained by the gospel, but they resisted. Today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. But there's another problem here too, and it's how to be sure it is God who is speaking to you. You see, this was Samuel's problem. And Samuel had to be told that it was the Lord, and told what to do when he spoke the next time. He thought it was Eli. 3 times he went back, and he must have been a sorely puzzled lad. "Here am I, you did call me, I heard you." And Eli was able at last to tell him that it was God who was speaking. I wonder if this is your problem. That of not recognizing the voice of God. Well, Eli interpreted for Samuel. Let me try to interpret for you. See, the fact is, the Spirit of God speaks in so many ways. He speaks generally through his word. But he's not confined. We can take that phrase in the widest sense. He has so many different ways of speaking. For example, when we sung that hymn tonight, 459, "Inly I sigh for thy repose, my heart is pained, nor can it be at rest till it finds rest in thee. Thy secret voice invites me still the sweetness of thy yoke to prove, and fain I would." As you sang that hymn, was it ringing a bell? Were you, as it were, subconsciously saying, "That's me"? This vague, undefined, and indeed indefinable sense of vague wistfulness in the heart, the sense of hunger, the sense of homelessness. Have you ever felt that when you've sung a hymn?
That was God speaking to you. That was God calling you. That was the voice from the other world, touching your consciousness, seeking to stir you and wake you up. The pool of the unseen upon your soul. And you didn't recognize his voice.
Or perhaps that sense of uneasiness of mind and spirit that you've sometimes experienced in a service like this, when a bit of you felt almost fascinated and drawn by what was being said, and another bit of you wanted to get out as quickly as possible to shake it off.
Well, that sense of uneasiness was from the other side too, and that was God calling you.
And you didn't recognize his voice. You thought it was just the atmosphere of the place, and that when you got out onto Marionville Road or London Road, it would disappear. That was God. Then there was a time when something was said, and it just seemed to go right to your very heart. It made your pulse quicken. It just seemed so exactly to match your present experiences. In fact, you almost thought that somebody had been speaking to the minister about you. Who told him about me? Was that what you said? That was God speaking to you.
Oh, there are so many ways. I was telling the Bible class this afternoon
about a young fellow, a wild, undisciplined, immoral, hulking brute of a fellow who used to come and sit in our gallery of a Sunday evening now and then in the church service. And one evening I happened to preach on the text, "The wages of sin is death." And unknown to me, that word went home to that fellow's heart like an arrow from God. And he went out in ill sorts. I didn't know this till later, but this was how the story was told me. He was a fisherman, and he went off next morning to the west coast to fish for herring. And there was a Christian in the crew that he served with, and he had decided to pin up a text above his bunk. Guess what the text was? "The wages of sin is death." And this hulking fellow was confronted with it, and it shook him, and he was ill at ease all that week. And on the west coast he decided to go to church on the Sunday night, and the text was read out, "The wages of sin is death," and it disturbed him more than anything had ever disturbed him in his life. And that was the means of his conversion. That's how God speaks.
So many different ways. Now I could call people, young and old, from this congregation tonight up here and say, "Tell us how you came to the Lord." And they would tell us in a variety of ways of how something that was said just seemed to speak to them in a personal way and brought them into the kingdom of God. The Word through the Spirit's power. That's how God calls. Every sermon is God's voice to the souls of men. And tonight, the perhaps uncomfortable impression that what is being said right now is making on your heart and conscience, that's God speaking. Or maybe it was something in one of the hymns. God spoke. Now you want to listen. You want to pay heed.
Eli said to Samuel, "Go back to bed, and when he speaks the next time, say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And that's my advice to you tonight. If the voice of God has sounded in your heart and conscience, you respond like this and say, "Yes, Lord, I'm listening. What have you to say to me?" And you can hardly doubt, can you, that what he is saying is this: "My son, I want you. You've been astray from me for long enough.
I want you to come home to your father's house. That's what God is saying. And when he speaks like that, destiny, eternal destiny, is involved. Do you know the Lord? Is it well with your soul? Once again, may I just underline what I am not saying? I am not challenging your status as a law-abiding citizen or your standards of morality. This is something that goes far beyond that. This is a truly personal question. Do you know the Lord? Have you ever met with a real God? Because he's here tonight to meet with you. I don't know why I should have had to preach on this chapter tonight. It wasn't in my thoughts until very late on in the week, but I could hardly doubt that God said to me, "This is for Sunday night," and I can only assume that God had plans to bring somebody here on Sunday night to hear it. Are you that person? Do you know the Lord? Well, like Samuel, say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And don't leave this place until you really get to know him and meet with him as the God of grace and salvation that he is, that you may find his salvation and rejoice in the knowledge of him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thy ways are mysterious and past finding out, and thou hast brought thy people to hear this word tonight. Thou hast a purpose of grace and of destiny for some souls in this place. O Lord, as thou art speaking to them now, awaken them by thy Spirit to hear thy voice and to respond to the call of thy love and thy gospel, that they may come to know thee, whom to know is life eternal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hymn number 689, "I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee." And it is possible, gloriously possible, to sing one's way to Christ in these words. Hymn 689. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore.